discipleship. We're looking at what it means to follow Jesus. We've been in this sermon series for a few weeks now. The way we're doing it is we are looking at our mission statement, which is to glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ who love God, who love one another, and who love the world. And so, let me just show you some slides and some pictures. I want to talk, before we get into this morning's message, I want to talk about where we've been. So the first week, we looked at to glorify God, the first part of our mission statement. And really, the first part of being a follower of Christ is to get it settled that your life, that everything is to be to the glory of God. So we looked at 1 Corinthians 10:31 as the passage of Scripture that supports and really where we get this from, that it's all about glorifying God. So that was one week that we did that. Then the next week, we looked at through making passionate disciples. So you see, discipleship, followers of Jesus, students of Christ, people who know Christ, who love Christ, who have put their faith in Christ, and who are following Christ. So we're all about making passionate disciples. All right, so Matthew 28:18-20, Jesus, in sort of his last words in the Gospel of Matthew, says, it's called the Great Commission, go and make disciples of all nations. And so it's an emphasis that Jesus gives, and so it's an emphasis that we have. Now, I love our mission statement. We repeat it all the time. We say it at the end of each service in our benediction. And one of the things about the mission statement that God has given our church, and really just my heart behind it, was we wanted to have a mission statement that was just really solid and biblical. One that as we become a church that plants churches, a church planting church, that it would be a mission statement that, you know, a church that goes out with us, we have no problem taking you with them. It's just something that's just biblical. There's nothing fancy about it, it's just biblical. And I wanted to put in our mission statement a definition of a disciple. Because we're talking about, we could have just stopped here, right? To glorify God through making passionate disciples of Jesus Christ. But what is that? What is a disciple? What's important about a disciple's life that is worth mentioning as we talk about making disciples? I think that's a question that I wanted to answer in our mission. So that's why we say, who love God, who love one another, and who love the world. You can say much more about disciples, but I think those three relationships, a person's relationship with Christ, with God, in the center is primary. Most important, but then a person's relationship with one another, with the church, with fellow Christians, with the body of Christ is also important. And then a person's relationship to the world, that they're loving the world, that they're showing the love of God to the world in word and in deed. And so these are the things that are really important at our church. And so, you know, you can even look at it like this. I love that you can just go to coffee with someone and you can just give them our mission statement as a church, which is nothing special about our church. It's just from the Scriptures. And you can give it to them on a napkin, and I've done that. And you can just say, look, you know, we're just all about making disciples. And here's what a disciple is. You just draw a little Target logo, and you just explain to them, you know, this is what we're trying to develop at Fellowship Raleigh, people who are like this, who love Jesus, are all about following him. And so to this week, today, we're looking at that second ring, loving one another. And so the passage of Scripture that we're looking at this morning is John 13, verses 31 through 35. You can go ahead and turn there. If you've got no Bible of your own with you, you can use one of ours that are on the floor. And in that copy of the Scriptures, it's going to be page 770. You can turn there on your smartphone if you would like. But John 13, 31 through 35, title of the message, Love One Another. Okay, so let me just say that. Love is a huge theme in the New Testament. Okay, that may be obvious to you, but I want to just say that and show you a little bit here at Media Spark. Love, Christians being loving to one another, and just love, it's so important. So let me just give you a couple of passages. You know, when we looked at loving God, we looked at the Great Commandment a couple weeks back, Matthew 22. Just going to read some passages real quick, please. You do not need to turn there. You can write the references down if you want. But Matthew 22, 36 through 40, we looked at this a couple weeks back, talking about loving God. A lawyer comes up to Jesus. He says, "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Now listen, I love how the lawyer, he asks Jesus, "What's the great commandment?" Jesus responds, he gives him the greatest commandment, the first commandment, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But he can't just give him one, he gives him the second one, which is to love your neighbor as yourself, because while one is certainly greater than the other, they are inseparable. And they're both so important, I mean one another, so important. So we're looking at them this morning.
1 John 4, "Beloved, let us love one another." Here's the motivation for love. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, listen to this part. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. That's the motivation for our love, that God is love. So we love because we're being like him. We're revealing who he is. Also because God has loved us so much. That's why we love. Now I'm saying love a lot. Let's define it. Let me give you a great definition for love as we discuss it in the Bible. And I would just say this: sacrificially seeking the highest good of another, which is God's will for them. You don't have to write that last part, but that is the highest good for anyone. So sacrificially seeking the highest good for another. Sacrificially seeking the highest good for or of another. Love, 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 love. It's just so central in the scriptures. I'm going to give you a couple more verses. Colossians 3. I love this one. Love, we put it on like clothes. In Colossians, he's saying, put off all these old habits and hang-ups and put on all these great qualities. And he's talking about different ones. But love is the centerpiece that ties everything together. Listen to this. He says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Now listen, and above all these, so this is like the outer garment, above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. I love this clothes metaphor. You know, put off these old ways, put on these new ways, and then last of all, and above else, all else, put on love. It binds it all together. It's like the tie with all the colors of your outfit in it, and it just brings it all together. Okay, it ties it all together. Love, it's just so crucial. 1 Peter 4:8, above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers over a multitude of sins. I'm just reading a bunch of passages. You got to when you look at this. Last one, I'm not going to read this whole passage. All of 1 Corinthians chapter 13 would be a great place to just look and meditate. Paul says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have all faith, I'm skipping around, so as to remove mountains but have not love, I'm nothing. If I give away all I have and I deliver up my body to be burned but have not love, I gain nothing. It goes to the end. So faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So again, love is so important. Love means sacrificially seeking the highest good of another, which is God's will for them. So here's the passage we're looking at this morning. We're looking at John chapter 13, verse 31 through 35, and you've already turned there. But I want to give you the big idea this morning, and it's just, again, we're in this series looking at discipleship, talking about what it means to really be a follower of Jesus. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus? Do you? Then listen, do you want to know what that's like? Maybe you're not yet, but you would before deciding what if you want to do that, want to know what that means. Well, here, listen. Followers of Jesus, here's a big idea. Following Jesus means loving his people, the church. following Jesus means loving his people, the church. It really means that. Loving one another. Loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And I say that, I mean, maybe that doesn't sound profound or challenging, but those of you who know what that means, you know it is. And really, I would say a real mark of a true believer or of a mature believer in Christ is that they do love their brothers and sisters in Christ. God changes something in you. You go from like, man, there's maybe a stage in your life where as a Christian, you're like, I'm a Christian. I checked the box of Christian on the survey, but I don't like church. I don't like Christians. And it's like, God's not giving you that thought. No, he's not. And you got to grow. And you got to be a real Christian. Because following Jesus means loving his people. The church, it means that. That's what it means. And so I want to read to you. So here's the 2 points this morning. You've got an insert in your bulletin, an outline. Big idea, following Jesus means loving his people, the church. Number one, as Christians, our love for one another should be measured by the cross. And number two, as Christians, our love for one another should be our trademark. And so I hope you're there. I hope you've turned there. Let me just read this passage to you. And we're going to pray and get started. John 13:31. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this time to gather, Lord. And we just pray that your word would speak this morning. None of us could stand up here as the perfect example of loving one another. And so we look to you. We look to the cross for grace, for forgiveness this morning. Lord, I just pray you would speak through me, Lord, through your word, and help us at our church to love each other well in such a way that Raleigh sees, that North Carolina sees, that the world sees and knows we're your disciples. God, help us, Lord. We need your help. We need your grace to be the disciples that you've called us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Following Jesus means loving his people. The first point, as Christians, we should allow our loving one another to be measured by the cross. Okay? So let me look at this text here, John 13. So I'll read the beginning. We're not going to focus as much on the first couple verses, but it says, now understand the context here. This is Jesus' last meal with his disciples. Judas has just sort of decided, yep, I'm leaving. I'm going to go betray Jesus. Jesus has just earlier in this chapter washed his disciples' feet and told them to do likewise to each other, to be humble, to serve each other. And so that's the moment that we're in. That's where we're at. Jesus is sitting there taking this meal with his disciples. And so John makes a quick comment himself, and he says, when he had gone out, and he's referring to Judas, when Judas had left, then Jesus said, verse 31, "Now is the Son of Man glorified," means now's the time. The crucifixion, the resurrection, the very reason Christ came is upon these men, these disciples, is upon the world. It says now, it's close, it's imminent. The Son of Man, now is the Son of Man glorified. And he says, and you know, God is glorified in him, speaking of his Father. This is the Trinity. This is the Christian God, the only true God, the God of the Bible. He says, and God is glorified in him. And then verse 32, if God's glorified in him, God will also glorify him, meaning Jesus, in himself. Like, we're all getting glory from this. And glorify him at once. And then verse 33, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, little children. He just says it so tenderly. He says it as their leader, as their rabbi, as their teacher, as the one that they've been following, as their God who created them. He says, little children. You could translate that, dear children. It's a very tender term. He says, yet a little while I'm with you. Again, it's soon. It's happening. It's time. A little while I'm with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I'm going, you cannot come. Now, and then verse 34 says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I've loved you. You also are to love one another. So what's going on here? What's going on here? You guys understand what's happening here. I've explained it enough. You don't even need me for this. Who is Jesus telling to love each other in this passage? Who? The disciples. He's talking about the love that the disciples are to have for each other. This is loving one another. This is love for your fellow Christian. This is love for Jesus' people. This is love for your church. That's so clear. He's not talking about love for the Jews. He's talking specifically to them, to these little children. He says, just as I said to the Jews, now I say to you. I said this to them earlier, now I'm saying it to you. He's singling them out. He's speaking directly to them. And when he says one another, he's talking about them. He says, love one another. I love that they're already this community. They've been following Jesus together for a season, much like us. We're already here. We're a community. So it's not like go out and find a church to love one another, but who you're with, where you are, love one another better. So just kind of thinking about who he's saying. This is clearly love one another. Love your fellow Christian. Our love for each other. Our love for our church. Again, the main idea of following Jesus means loving his people. Jesus is about to leave, and he's saying to them, I mean, this whole passage is about this. He's saying to them, love each other radically. So now this passage raises our focus on loving one another, each other, without lowering our focus on loving everyone. Now understand that. It is focused, it is particular, it is specific, it is talking about loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's raising that up. And for some of us, that's very minimized in our lives, and it needs to be raised up higher. But it's raising that up without lowering our focus on loving all. Remember John 3:16. God so loved the world. Remember Matthew 5, where Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount calls us to love our enemies. Remember Luke 10, where another guy is trying to trip Jesus up and ask him a question, well, who is my neighbor? And Jesus tells a story about a good Samaritan who serves a guy who just fell in a ditch. The point there is your neighbor is whoever's right next to you who has a need. Love your neighbor. And so it raises up the focus of our love for each other without lowering anything in regards to our standard for loving all people. But there is something in the Scriptures, and I think we really miss this. There is something in the Scriptures about we are to love each other. Our churches, our brothers and sisters in Christ, we are to really love each other. Galatians 6 says, so then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Have you ever read that verse before? I mean, just think about that. Let us do good to everyone, especially those who are of the household of faith. We are to be so good to each other. We're family. Those who know Christ, who are part of the church together and really love Christ and are really a part of the church, the real church, we're to love each other amazingly well. That's Jesus' intention here. Following Jesus means loving his people. That's what he's getting at. Now, but what does he give in verse 34 as a measurement? Look at verse 34. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now, listen, I think most of us probably have never actually, we've heard this verse, but never studied it. Some of us maybe never heard it. What is new about this new commandment? Do you know? Does he really think that it's never been said, love one another? What is new about this new commandment? Why is he saying, hey, guys, I have a new commandment for you? A new commandment. He puts it right at the front of the sentence. He doesn't say his whole sentence and then at the end say, and that's my new commandment. It's right at the beginning. It's emphasized. He's saying it's a new commandment. What's new about it, though? What is new? Here's what's new. The measuring stick is new. The standard is new. It's not love your neighbor, love one another as yourself, though that's still in place. But when it comes to loving your brothers and sisters in Christ, what he's saying is he's saying, love them. What does it say there? Look down. What does it say? It says, as I have loved you. As I have loved you. As Christians, our love for one another should be measured by the cross. So that's the newness of the new command. Is a new standard, a new measurement, a new measuring stick, a new goal, a new vision for what your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ would look like. It's not just love your neighbor as yourself. It's a higher standard even than that. I love this. As Christians, our love for one another should be measured by the cross. I think that Paul understood this in Ephesians, a book that we studied in our church. He goes all through chapters 1 through 3, and he just unpacks the doctrines of the cross and of the gospel, and he's just explaining Christianity, and it's just so amazing. And then in chapter 4, he says to the Ephesian church, he says, guys, walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. In other words, here's all of the gospel. Here's the cross on this side of the scale. And he says, make sure that your life, that your walk balances out, that you walk worthy of the cross. It's the same thing. As Christians, our love should be measured by the cross. Because in Ephesians chapter 5, he continues with that theme. In chapter 5, verse 1, he says, walk in love, just as Christ has loved you. That's part of walking worthy of the gospel, is walking in love, with love just like Christ loved us. And so the measure of my love for you and your love for me and our love for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ is how much Christ has loved us. That's the measurement. Can anyone ever do that? Are you ever finished with that? Can you ever check that box? It's just such a high measurement. It's such a high measurement. And so I'm going to come down here. I need to do a little floor demonstration. Let's just imagine that we start like a small group. Just us, these two rows here. We're going to start a small group, you know. Because at Fellowship Raleigh, we're not like, hey, everyone needs to know everyone really well, okay? That's not like a huge focus for us. Our focus is everyone needs to know a few people really well, and go really deep with them and grow with them. And so let's say we start a small group. I don't think any of us are currently in a small group, and so we don't really know each other that well. So we start a small group, and we say, hey, let's start living this stuff out, okay? Let's start living this stuff out, Chad. You look excited. Let's start living it out, man. You look nervous, actually. So I'm not going to have you stand up or anything. Now, maybe you've been a part of groups before. So maybe Chad, you were like in chorus in high school or something, and you know, maybe David, you were like in an engineering club, or Lars, you know, I don't know, like part of a security service team or something. So we have group experiences in the past, all right? So what are going to be our core values as we come together and as we relate to each other? How are we going to find guidance for what our relationships should look like as Christians as we come together? And none of us are perfect, right? We've all kind of got bad habits and annoying things that we do. And so we're going to get on each other's nerves. And how are we going to relate to each other? And the key is that as we huddle up and we gather together, that we're looking at the cross. And that the cross is our measurement. And that it's what's guiding us. And so just think about that. I'm going to actually stay down here. That's what we want to do, though. That our love for one another should be measured by the cross. That the measurement of my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ and your love for your brothers and sisters in Christ is God's love for you. It's not just husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church. It's let's love our brothers and sisters in Christ and measure that by the cross too. And so, what an amazing point. Jesus is like, here's the new command. Do you have it? Do you hear it? It's from Jesus. Okay? So, how do you do this? What are some practical ways we might, as a group, do that, or you might in your life do that? I want to give five, but there's so many more. But again, the way we do it is we look at the cross. What is the cross all about? So here's just five quick practical ways we might do this together. Number one, we'd be merciful to one another. Is the cross, is God's love for us, is Jesus' love for us, is the cross an act of mercy? Yeah, it is. So we would then be merciful to one another. We would show mercy to each other. Mercy means to not give someone what they deserve or to compassionately address the consequences and the suffering of sin in someone's life. And the gospel does that. I mean, you think about it. The cross, it addresses for us the penalty that we deserve for sin. It removes it. It also addresses the power of sin in our lives. It frees us. It doesn't completely eradicate the presence of sin in our lives. That will be later when Christ returns. But there's a lot of mercy for us in the cross. And so we're to love each other that way. So be merciful. Number two, be humble. Be humble. Now, when Jesus just said this in John 13, he said, love one another just as I have loved you. The most immediate picture for these disciples would have been what Jesus just did. And in John chapter 13, he just walked around and washed all of his disciples' feet. The creator of all things, the Son of God, took the place of a humble servant and went around with a basin and a towel and washed his disciples' feet. Humility. Be humble. Be merciful. Be humble. Serve each other. We would need to serve each other. Think about that. I mean, it's just amazing. John 13, 15, Jesus specifically says, for I've given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Be humble. Number three, be sacrificial. Be sacrificial. Is the cross costly? Is it a place where God has been sacrificial toward us? Is it a place where God sent his Son to die as a sacrifice in our place for our sins? It is. And so if we're going to measure our love for one another by that, should our love for one another, and I'm not just talking about your favorite people, okay, your family. I'm talking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Should our love for one another be measured by that? Yeah, it should. I love 2 Corinthians 8, verses 1 through 9. We're not going to go read that whole passage. You might just write the reference down, though. Because Paul is writing a letter to this church, and he's saying, hey, I'm coming, and I'm going to get the offering. You guys are gathering this offering. There's these poor Christians who Paul says are giving out of their poverty with joy, generously and sacrificially, to some suffering Christians in Rome, or in Jerusalem, some Jewish Christians. So here's my point in what I'm saying, all of this. These Christians, because they're Christians, they want to be so sacrificial. When they're poor, they're generous. Not just when they're rich, not just later, when they're established. When they're poor, they're generous. And they're cross-culturally generous. They're helping Jewish Christians who are struggling out. These are Gentile Christians. They're helping people that aren't like them very much, other than that they're united in the cross of Christ. It's just amazing. And that's what the cross does to you, and that's how it radically shapes your community, is there's this sacrificialness toward one another. And of course, he anchors that in 2 Corinthians 8, 9, he says, in verse 9, the very end, he says, for he who was rich became poor. Talking about Christ, so that we might become rich. It's the cross. So what else? Be merciful, be humble, be sacrificial. How about be truthful? Hey, did Jesus... Hey, small group. Did Jesus teach his disciples? Did Jesus teach them? Was he instructing them? Was he guiding them? Was he exhorting them? He was really merciful, right? Like he didn't, you know, he walked with them. He was long-suffering with them, you know, but he also taught them, right? Amen. He wasn't like, I don't want to offend anybody, so I'm just never going to say anything to anybody. We're just going to never change as a community. We're just going to be this uber-tolerant community and never talk about our struggles or grow or have any conflict ever. Was that the MO of the disciples when they were following Jesus? Absolutely not, right? He taught them. The cross teaches us. Jesus taught his disciples. And so be merciful, be humble, be sacrificial, be teaching, be exhorting one another. Be truthful. So, number five, be committed. I love that Jesus says, Judas just betrayed him. These disciples have been walking with him for a long time. There's been tons of doubt, tons of misunderstanding, tons of shortcomings and failures. Peter's about to sort of challenge him right in the next breath, in the next paragraph. But Jesus is like, I'm committed to you guys. He calls them his little children, his disciples. He's committed to them. And so we're to be committed. We're to be committed to each other. That as we allow the cross to measure our love for one another, we're to be committed to each other, to be patient with each other, to bear with each other, to walk with each other. So, again, love, definition. Sacrificially seeking the highest good of another, God's will for that person. So this first point, which we've just concluded, as Christians, our love for one another should be measured by the cross. So let's look at verse 35 now. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. As Christians, our love for one another should be our trademark. It should be our trademark. It's a distinctive. That's why it's in our mission statement. That's why it's part of being a disciple. It's a trademark. It makes us distinct. Now, back to my small group. If we don't do that, if we just don't do that, we don't let the cross measure our love for each other or guide our children. We just bring our experiences to the table. We just kind of love each other based on whether we like each other, based on affinity, based on, you know, whatever, a personality, whether we get along. If we just do that and we just kind of keep our backs to the cross and we don't really let that shape us. Now, if you guys over here are looking in on our community together, is there any way you're going to see the cross in our relationships with each other if we're not even looking at it and allowing it to shape our relationships with each other? No, there's not. But the way you might see it and the way you might know that we really believe in Jesus is if we are allowing it to shape us. And then when you look in our relationships and when you hear about the cross maybe from us as we talk about it, you're going to say, oh, no, I know it. I know. That's the word there. It says no. All will know you are my disciples. So it's so important. It's a distinction. It's a trademark. A trademark is a distinctive sign or indicator used by an individual or business to identify for consumers that the item in their hands is from the unique source and not another. And so it is our trademark. Love is. Love for one another is. Listen, the Romans, they research on trademarks. People think that blacksmiths in the Roman Empire are the ones who started trademarks with putting their trademark on swords. But the point is that this love for one another, this love that is measured by the cross for one another, is to be our trademark. Our love for one another is to be our trademark. Following Jesus absolutely means loving his people, the church. You can't love Jesus and not love the church, not love his people. I mean, the church may struggle. You may have some issues with some Christians. You always will for your whole life. And as you get closer, a lot of times Christians, if you're really doing life with people that are your brothers and sisters in Christ, you're going to get closer to them than you would to other people, like your coworkers and stuff. And so they're going to step on your nerves more. And so some of your toughest relationships in life probably will be in either in your immediate family or in your church family. But that doesn't mean that there's something wrong. That just means that you're close with them. It might be you. We're to love Jesus and we're to love his people, the church. When people see that love, they see Christ. They see, oh, they're really his disciples. They're like him. He did that. That's his message. That's what they're doing too. They're sacrificial. They're merciful. They're truthful. They're giving and loving one another. They're seeking one another's highest good. People also, you know, later in John's gospel, just in a couple chapters down the way, in John chapter 17, verse 23, you might just turn there. You see this word knowing pops up again. He says, Jesus is praying for his church, for his disciples, and he says in verse 22, "The glory that you have given me, I've given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." And so people, when they look at our love and when they look at our unity, which is a part of love, when they look at our oneness and our unity, they see Christ. They see the God of the Bible. They see the triune God. They see how God and Christ love one another and the Holy Spirit. It's amazing, really. So here's the point, getting practical. The Christian community should be distinct in love. Our relationships with one another should be trademarked, should be distinguished by love. We're to love God, as our mission states. We're to love one another really well. We're not to move past that to loving the world. That's next week. We'll talk about it. But we're to love one another really well. We're to be plugged into a church. We're to really work out our salvation with fear and trembling with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And let me say this. This is happening. I think it's easy to just be like, yeah, man, I'm glad you're preaching this message, man. We really aren't doing this. Churches are so bad. They're so not loving. You know, one of the most unloving places is going to a church. And you hear stuff like this. And let me just challenge that a little bit. I hear you. And I think once you're in the church for a while, because you love the church so much, you kind of start criticizing the church because you want it to be better. And that's a good thing. But be careful. The church of Jesus Christ, I mean, a good church is so different as a community from the world. The core values, the behaviors, the measuring stick of love are so different. It's so completely, radically different that maybe you've been in the church for a while, or maybe you're not really a Christian, but you've just grown up around the church and you're just overly familiar with things. But you talk to someone who's completely unchurched, and we have people like this in our church, and you ask them, hey, what do you think about our community? Don't go complain to them about our church. Don't go spill all the family business, you know, right on the first kind of meeting with them. Because a person who's coming in to the community of faith is like, this is so different. This is so different from my office place. This is so different from my family. This is so different from my life. People love each other here. You're different with your money. You're stewards who share, not owners who hoard. You're different in your conflict. You forgive instead of just getting bitter. You share the truth in love when you see an issue instead of gossiping and slandering. You're different with your agenda and relationships. You're seeking my highest good, not your highest good. You're different when it comes to romance and sex. You're trying to do it with fidelity and with holiness and with accountability, not just lust and no rules and liberality. There's so many things that are different. And we, you know, we get kind of further down the line and we think, man, we got a long way to go. And that's all we focus on. But don't forget how love for one another, love for God, is a trademark for the church. And there's much to be grateful for. But of course, there's much to grow in. There's much to grow in. And the areas for growth are those areas I just listed, because none of those we're doing perfectly. Let me give you six reasons why we don't do well, why we don't love each other well as we're commanded to here and as it is intended to be our trademark. Let me give you six reasons. Number one, sin. sin, definition for sin, any failure to conform to God's will in actions, in your attitude, in your very nature. Sin. Just bad living. Sin. Individualism. You don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ well because you don't care that much about them. You're an island. You're just trying to get yours. And pride. You don't want to receive. You don't want to get. You're just, there's a pride. We all struggle. We're all sinners. This is a reason that we fail in these areas. You know, I'll be honest. The whole real impetus for this series, this sermon series, was me and Dan had a lunch with a guest speaker who came to our church. And we asked him, we just said, hey man, like, you've been a pastor for a long time. Give us some feedback. What was your experience like? And he was like, you know, it was great. Your church is awesome. Diversity, young people, passionate about the Lord, you know, some old people sprinkled in, you know what I'm saying? I mean, we love that. We want to be multi-generational, okay? We're not too cool for our parents at Fellowship Raleigh, not at all. So, but he's just like raving. He's like, your church is so healthy. I'm so excited for you guys. He's like, the one thing I would say to you, no one asked me about my life or my ministry. I was like, what do you mean? He's like, no one took an interest in me. And we started thinking about that. And we're like, that's true. That's strange. I think it's from a real youthfulness of, like, we're just used to mom calling us and saying, hey, what's going on? And you just talk forever and you never ask mom, how are you doing? There's just this real youthfulness, this spiritual immaturity, this I'm just so all about me and my program at school and my job and my young children and blah, 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 blah. And there's just not this getting outside of yourself and being a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's not about me. That's what discipleship is. And it's taking a genuine interest in others. And that's really the first step. If you want to improve in loving one another, like we're talking about today, just take an interest in someone. Ask them about them. Don't just be always so ready to share your story. Now, I don't mean just over coffee at the tables out there, okay? That doesn't count. That's like, if you don't do it, it's bad. That doesn't actually count in the positive. That just keeps you out of the negative, okay? We got to take an interest in each other. So that's one reason we don't love one another well. It's just sin. We're just prideful. We're individualistic. We're narcissistic. We're selfish. We're youthful. We're just focused on ourselves. And by youthful, I don't necessarily mean numerical age. You may be a one-year-old Christian for 30 straight years. So I'm talking about spiritual maturity. We got to grow up. Kick the pacifier out. So here, number two, bad teaching. Bad teaching and really poor strategy. If you think about it, I mean, some of you, this may be like the first time you've ever really looked at John 13 this way and seen, like, yeah, like Jesus is not just telling us to become a Christian and go share the gospel and love the world, but he, like, really does care about the quality of the relationships in his church. It's okay to really focus on loving each other well. A lot of churches are just focused on getting the front door as wide open as they can. The problem is the back door is just as wide open. And really the key to being a healthy, loving church is being a healthy, loving church. That closes the back door. And the point really there is just that we've had this sort of, let's be culturally relevant, let's gear everything toward just reaching people who aren't in our church right now. Let's not focus at all on just the quality of our relationships and loving each other. And that's a bad strategy. And so it's good to reach out, it's good to be focused on the world. That's next week, that's every week, really. But bad teaching, bad strategy. That's number two. Number three, discouragement and quitting. We just get discouraged. We try to love one another. We try to make a new friend. It doesn't happen as easily as we envisioned it happening. You know, Matt preached this sermon, and you're thinking like, man, as soon as I call someone, they're going to call me back in like 30 seconds. And, you know, we just get discouraged. We get discouraged, and we quit. Number four, impatience and quitting. Sort of grows out of number three, but just impatience, unrealistic goals. We think it's going to happen overnight when really we're here. I mean, the whole idea is to be loving one another for a long season. I mean, put some roots down. But, you know, go ahead and buy a plot in a cemetery in Raleigh. Let's do life together, you know? That's when it gets good is down the road. And a lot of us just get impatient and quit and leave before it even gets good. Number five. People in the church aren't Christians. Hello? I'm just saying, this is a big one. You know, a lot of times when I hear people say, like, Matt, man, I just don't feel like I'm a good fit at this church. I'm just not feeling it. I'm just not a good fit here. My first thought is, are you a good fit at any church? I mean, just seriously. I just want to ask that question. Now, I'm not going to throw it at their face or anything. But I'm just saying, like, because I get what you're saying, and we're not the only show in town, and there's great churches, praise God, all over our city and the world. But what do you mean? Like, we're preaching the word, we're singing songs about Christ, and I mean, what do you mean? What is it? Are you a fit at any church that's preaching the word and exalting Christ? And let's just talk about the gospel. And so I think the reason that the church, a lot of times, people aren't loving each other and measuring their love by the cross is because they're not of the cross. And that's the greatest need that we have, is to be centered on the cross and not assume the cross about people, but be preaching the gospel to one another. So, and then the last one, number six, not being disciples, just not obeying. Really just flows out of number five. But just not listening. Hearing this sermon and being like, whatever. You know, whatever. Did that do it for me? I don't know. NFL starts today. That's a good thing. We're not anti-sports at Fellowship Raleigh. But here's the point. Following Jesus means loving his people, the church. You may not be crazy about the church sometimes, and Jesus isn't always crazy about the church, okay? And there's some things that bug you, but let me just encourage you. It's the dearest place on earth. And Jesus loves his church. And you're not going to find a better spot. And just commit and be a part. And yeah, maybe you're not loving your brothers and sisters in Christ the way you should be. And maybe this message is so convicting to you. And maybe our whole church is failing. But there's hope. This isn't a walk away this morning just feeling discouraged and down. There is hope for us. Where? In the cross. How you say, Matt, how does Jesus lift us up and help us with this, and give us hope, and help us love one another? How? Just a few chapters later in John, really the centerpiece of history, the cross. See, in Jesus Christ, in his grace, he loves us right where we are. So we're on a journey. We're not all doing this, living this out perfectly. He loves us right where we are. And you know how he can do that? Because his love is not anchored in our performance, whether our performance is good or bad. It's anchored in his choice to put his love on you. He's chosen you. And he would call you to himself. So if we're truly his, then he loves us where we're at. His love is a perfecting love, not a pampering love. And the cross covers over our failures and our shortcomings and our guilt about this very issue. It covers them. It removes them. And it also calls us up to grow. Is that just words? I mean, the cross, yeah, doesn't every sermon end that way? It falls short? I mean, is that just words? Is that really helpful? Is removing guilt and fear and bondage helpful? The cross does that. Is empowering us with a new heart and giving us new desires by the Spirit of God, is that helpful? Christ on the cross in our place, the gospel does that. Is inspiring us with the most amazing, unthinkable example ever helpful to you and other things? The cross does that with this love. Is putting you in a good church with people who are centered on the word and the desire to grow also, is that helpful? That has come to you through Christ on the cross. And so is this helpful? Absolutely, it's helpful. Brothers and sisters, the grace of God and the cross of Christ is more than enough to help us love one another better tomorrow and the next day and to grow in this together. And so that's where we'll close. But our love for one another is to be measured by the cross, and it is to be our trademark as disciples of Jesus. Let's close in prayer as the band comes back up. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. Lord, we thank you for the challenge some of us maybe have not even seen before. Just the unmistakable clarity with which you, Jesus, call us to love each other. And you call us to do it at the highest possible standard. So, Lord, I just pray for those who are here, who are new. I pray that for them, they would experience that kind of love at Fellowship Raleigh. I pray for those of us who have been here for a while, that we would grow, that we would grow as disciples, that we would stop saying our mission statement and really being it and living it. It's not about us. It's about your glory. It's about discipleship. It's about loving you, loving one another, loving the world. In Christ's name, amen.